Chairman of the Trustees of Columbia University, ladies and gentlemen, on an occasion such as this, one is quite overwhelmed by what is happening to one. And I am dumbfounded and lost for words. I know. I know that there are many who would hope that their condition might become a permanent affliction. The only time my wife has said she agreed with Mr. Lekhranji, the Minister of Law and Order, was when that worthy gentleman declared, "Bishop Tutu talks too much." May I please be permitted at the outset to express my deep felt thanks to Columbia University for wanting to honor me, utterly unworthy as I am of all that has happened, especially to you, Mr. President, and the Board of Trustees and your university, for taking the enormous trouble of coming out to South Africa to confer this honorary degree on me. I notice that you are going to have to keep this particular thing in your passports. The visa they received says they've come to South Africa in order to confer an honorary degree of Columbia University on Bishop Tutu. So don't do anything else. In our African languages, we say, do not tire, that's the translation, literal translation, do not tire even on the morrow to act like wise. Likamu so, nangomu so. I don't mean give me another degree. It might sound a merely conventional thing to say, I am unworthy of the honor bestowed on me tonight. It all reminds me of a little story, the story of the light bulb. There was once a light bulb which shone and shone like no light bulb had shone before. It captured all the limelight as all good light bulbs ought to, and began to strut about arrogantly. That's poetic license. Quite unmindful of how it was that it could shine so brightly, thinking that it was all due to its own merit and skill. Then one day, someone disconnected the famous light bulb from the light socket and placed it on a table. And try as hard as it could, the light bulb could bring forth no light and brilliance. It lay there looking so disconsolate and dark and cold and useless. Yes, it had never known that its light came from the power station and that it had been connected to the dynamo by little wires and flexes that lay hidden and unsung and unseen. This award is a corporate award. If I am a leader, it is because there are those who have agreed to be led. What is a chief? After all, without followers. In our languages, we say a chief is a chief through his people. Murena, ke murena, kaba. If it is that I appear head and shoulders above the crowd, it can only be because they have allowed me to stand on their shoulders. I want to pay a warm tribute too to others in the South African community and elsewhere who have upheld us in their prayers and with their love and their caring. And may I be permitted to thank my own family for their cheerful support, and especially to thank my dear wife, Leah. Thank you. I believe that universities and the church have at least one attribute in common. It is the high regard they have for truth. Indeed, we might say that they have a passionate zeal for the truth and for its dissemination. The university helps students to be imbued with this passion so that they will want to follow the evidence wherever it leads. And they will strive to arrive at conclusions that are consistent with that evidence, however unpopular these conclusions might prove to be. Galileo is an example who showed up the church in a bad light, but he stuck to his guns because the evidence he was studying could be explained satisfactorily only on the basis of a heliocentric universe with a world that was a globe rather than a flat disk. He held on to this even though the consequences for defying ecclesiastical authority, one of the most potent in those days, were dire. We believe that our universities are helping to develop people who have been taught how rather than what to think. John Stuart Mill's, in his essay on liberty, admittedly dealing with what he called civic or social liberty rights, and I quote, "No one can be a great thinker who does not recognize that as a thinker, it is his first duty to follow his intellect to whatever conclusions it may lead. Truth gains more even by the errors of one who, with due study and preparation, thinks for himself than by the true opinions of those who only hold them because they do not suffer themselves to think. Not that it is solely or chiefly to form great thinkers that freedom of thinking is required. On the contrary, it is as much and even more indispensable to enable average human beings to attain the mental stature which they are capable of." That ends the quotation. We hope that they will be able to tell the truth, for instance, about human beings, that there is no known and valid reason to contend that human beings are inherently and qualitatively different because of ethnic, racial, or other biological factors. They will be able to avoid stereotypes of most sorts. You know the Fundamerva story, which I have told before. Fundamerva, it is alleged, wanted a brain transplant. The surgeon showed him a few specimens. This one, Fundamerva, will cost you 10,000 rand. It belonged to a brilliant physicist. This one, 20,000. It belonged to an outstanding artist. This one, 100,000 rand. When Van der Merwe asked why this last one was so expensive, the reply came, "It is a bantu brain, it has never been used."
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit.
And I want to say here what I have said often in public, on public platforms. There is absolutely no aversion to South Africa anywhere in the world. There is abhorrence for apartheid.
Those are two totally different things. The opposition is no opposition to South Africa, and anybody who tells you that it is because people hate South Africa, that is not true. What people hate is apartheid, the policies of a particular political party. And believe me, if that policy were to disappear, tomorrow South Africa would be able to participate in every aspect of international life, not surreptitiously, openly. And South Africans would be able to walk tall and proudly anywhere in the world. Today, it is mostly South Africans who are regarded as opponents of apartheid who find acceptance. And any other South African will normally be looked at with suspicion. And I'm not telling you anything that you do not know. Then why don't we get rid of apartheid, which has been declared a heresy, not just by the SACC, which can be dismissed as a leftist radical body, but by the World Alliance of Reformed Churches, to which the White Dutch Reformed Church is belong and want to belong. I mean, how can we say that it is our journey alone who is in step? The rest of the world is out of step. Except for a small group that keep very well abreast of what happens in our country and are aware of the subtleties and so on, I would say that by and large the South African government has succeeded in its multi-million dollar or rand campaign of disinformation, and a lot of people believe that things are materially improved for blacks. I did say, and I hope people would understand that I try to be fair. I did say that there are people who are getting better salaries, especially as a result of the application of the Sullivan Code. People are getting better opportunities to work. But that, having said so, and having acknowledged that it is wonderful for those people to be able to build better houses and so on, basically, that all of this is on the fringe. It is ameliorative. It is not geared to altering the structures of an unjust system. And you see, the longer we in South Africa, whites, are under the impression that we are undergoing a tremendous rate of change, the more we are going to be surprised when an eruption happens. You'll be surprised about it. I mean, we thought that things were happening. And we have to tell you that the changes that happen, I mean, international hotels, multiracial sport, and so on, that those are changes that are peripheral. That do not affect the core of our problem, which is ultimately political power sharing. And until that comes about, I told people, everything else is a dangerous waste of time.
Including David Spira and Simpson, what steps would you like to see taken immediately now with regard to the dismantlement of apartheid?
I have said this before, but I'm prepared to say it again. I've got four points which I said to the Prime Minister. Mr. Prime Minister, every one of us knows that politics, as they say, is the art of the possible. And we are not asking you to commit political suicide. One, declare your commitment to a common citizenship for all South Africans in an undivided South Africa. And that would not actually be a terribly radical step, because that is what was the position before 1948. We were all assumed to be South Africans, and the sky didn't fall in. Two, to abolish the past laws. Abolish them in a phased way so that there was no chaos. Three, put an immediate stop to forced population removal schemes, lift banning orders, and stop detention without trial. And fourth, institute a common education policy. Now, I mean, those are not radical demands. I have said that those are the hors d'oeuvre. The main meal would come afterwards. Do you consider, well, of course, I mean, it's unfair to ask the press, but yes, well, all right. You are supposed not to have any opinions of your own, which is a very strange thing.
Some people and papers here have objected to the award for peace being given to you because they say you are preaching for change, even though you admit that this may entail violence. And if you're prepared to admit the possibility of violence, how can you be a man of peace?
I tell them what is likely to happen if they are intransigent, those who have power. But the fact that I say this pile of cups is going to fall because it is perched on the edge of a table and it does fall does not mean that I have caused it to fall. I am giving a warning, and if that warning is not heeded, I can't be blamed if what I was warning about comes to be. I am saying it is possible for us to get the kind of South Africa where we would all enjoy justice and peace and equity if we negotiate for the dismantling of apartheid. If we do not negotiate for the dismantling of apartheid, then why? Why do we have to expect that people are going to fight for it? I mean, the groups that I met with are people who are keenly concerned for peace, justice, everything that you and I long for.